Anyway, what's Easter all about?
How many people need notes yet?
Anybody? Yeah, most everybody. Who needs notes yet? Who doesn't have the wide notes? Raise your hand high.
One,
we need more notes. Yeah.
Two,
just yeah. Five. Run 10 more copies. It's always better to have 10 too many than one not enough. So, okay, what's Easter all about? We just want to look at this. It's kind of an overview. The scripture's in here. But let's just pray and then we'll go through this. Lord, help us as we study. Kind of a choppy day, but we just thank you for the privilege of gathering together in freedom today. And we pray that you would teach us and encourage us from your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I've got three main points. What's Easter all about? What happened? What does this all mean? And what do I do now? So those are the three main points. We have subpoints under each of those, okay? And we'll just, not a lot of writing for you, but a little bit. So what happened? Letter A, and there's different biblical words, and I bring these up, and they're already in your notes, but we need to be introduced to these if we don't know them already. This is number one here. The first word is incarnation. We actually talked about that last week some. But incarnation means Jesus became a man. Okay? And then I have extra notes over there. The word incarnation means in flesh or in fleshed, but that doesn't sound right. So we talked about chili con carne. It's chili with meat. It's God taking on flesh. Okay, that's what it means. Okay, so that's the first thing. What happened? Jesus became a man. Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, was Jesus created at this point? No. That's why we use the term incarnation. Raise your hand if you need notes. Raise them high and leave them up till you get them, okay? But that's why we say incarnation. It's not that Jesus was created came into being at this point. Jesus already existed. He became a man. He took on humanity. He didn't cease being God, but he took on humanity in addition to being God. So he took on flesh, if you will. That's what we call the incarnation. Now, there's another passage in John 1 that talks about Jesus being God beforehand and then becoming flesh. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's using the word Word as a anthropomorphic idea that it's talking about Jesus, another name for Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Talking about Jesus. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And notice this, the Word became flesh. You might want to underline just that part there. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice He was in the beginning with God, He was God, and the Bible says He created all things, and now He became flesh. That's the incarnation. That's the plan of the ages, so to speak. Now, letter B is another word. Jesus became flesh. He took on flesh. He became a man so that He could be our substitute. So the second word here is substitution. What does substitution mean? The one that I remember the most use of growing up was a substitute teacher in school. Okay, the teacher was sick or gone, and so you had a substitute. The substitute took the teacher's place, okay? That's kind of this idea. There's a pinch hitter in baseball. I don't know if there's substitute anything in any other sport. But there's some kind of substitute. But this means, basically, Jesus died for my sins, okay? And the key word here, and I'm going to maybe circle it in another color so it doesn't confuse. But Jesus died for. He didn't die for himself. He died for others. So let's, the letter A is incarnation. Everyone say incarnation. Incarnation. Let's say Jesus became a man. Jesus became a man. Okay, that's incarnation. Substitution. Everyone say substitution. Substitution. Let's say Jesus died for my sins. Jesus died for my sins. Now let's look at these passages here, and there's some words that I want you to circle or underline if you would in here. Most people are familiar with John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world, and you could even put your own name in there, okay? You're included in when it talks about the world, it's talking about the world of humanity. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's goal is to save us, not to condemn us. Now look at Romans 5 here, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died, and you might want to circle or underline, for the ungodly. That would be you and me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You might want to underline, Christ died for us. And I want you to circle the words for us. That's what the idea of substitute is, for us. Jesus took our place. He died in our place for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled, if you will, be made right with God. And notice here, for he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, his Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. You might want to underline, to be sin for us, and then circle the words for us. Jesus became our sin. He became our sin bearer, if you will, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Most of you know my illustration of a report card. We get a report card from God in a sense. In fact, we already know what that report card is. We have failed. We get an F. Because what does it take? You either get an A or an F. An A plus or an F. You know, perfectly right or an F. You fail. We get an F because we aren't perfect. If we have any sin, we fail. And all of us, the Bible says, are sinners. So what God does is have Jesus take our F and then gives us his A plus. That's what happens. Jesus died for our sins. He took the penalty of our F, okay, of failing. So we have incarnation, Jesus became a man. We have substitution, Jesus died for my sins. The next one here, and we're getting closer to Easter in a sense. This is the word resurrection. It's hard to remember how to spell. But resurrection, and it's Jesus rose again. Jesus rose again. He died on the cross. He was put to death. He hung on that cross until he died, the Bible says he gave up the ghost. And then even to make sure he was dead, what did they do? The soldiers took a sword and pierced his heart with it just to make sure he was dead. Okay? He was certainly dead. But Jesus rose again. In fact, he told everyone he would rise again after 3 days. Matthew 28 is one of my favorite passages. It says this, "Now after the Sabbath," they had to hurry up and get Jesus in because of the Sabbath. "As the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." Can't wait to see how the Legos handle that one there. "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said.'" Those are some of the most profound and powerful words in all of the Bible. You can underline those words. "He is not here, for he is risen as he said." Some of the most powerful words in all of Christendom. And by the way, if this is not true, then we're wasting our time. Jesus rose again, and that makes all the difference. That's why we worship Jesus rather than Muhammad or Buddha or the sun god or Diana of the Ephesians, because Jesus is the true Son of God. "He is not here, for he is risen as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay." The angel rolls the stone away so that the ladies can see that Jesus isn't there. Wasn't letting Jesus out. He's already gone. He's letting the ladies in to see. So the resurrection, Jesus rose again. Please say resurrection. And say Jesus rose again. Very good. Okay, next page here. There's a couple more verses. Romans 1. 3 and 4. It's in the middle of a sentence, but it still allows us to gather. It says, "Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." The resurrection declared Jesus to be the Son of God. Okay, it proved that he was who he claimed to be. Romans 4 adds a little more regarding the resurrection. "Now it was not written for his sake alone," talking about Abraham, "it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." That last part, they're raised because of our justification. It proved not only who Jesus was, but also that the payment was complete and perfect. He was delivered for our offenses, raised because of our justification. It's the paid in full symbol. Okay? Jesus rose again. The last summary statement. This is kind of the life of Jesus. In a nutshell, his earthly life is the word ascension. Please, everyone, say ascension. Okay, ascension. We don't use that very much at all. But it means that Jesus returned to heaven. Jesus returned to heaven. You find that in Acts chapter 1. "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." He went up to heaven. He's going to return in the same way. Acts 1, a little more detail here than what I quoted. "And he said to them," Jesus said to the apostles, "it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, by the way, they never have seen special effects on a movie. This really happened. They'd never seen anything like it before. We can fake that stuff. In fact, Stephen's faking a Lego angel floating down. You'll see it next week, okay? But that's all special effects. This was for real, okay? He was taken up. While they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received them all out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So you have the incarnation, substitution, resurrection, and ascension. And by the way, the ascension was a physical ascension. Jesus in bodily form went into heaven. Okay? The Bible says clearly here that Jesus will return in bodily form. One of the five fundamentals of the faith, when you consider the fundamentals, is the physical return of the Lord Jesus. It's not some spiritual unseen return. He will physically return and put his feet on the Mount of Olives, the Bible says. And he, at the end of the tribulation period, when he slays his enemies and the plain of Megiddo, and then he starts his judgment, and then he rules on earth for 1,000 years, all of that's going to happen. And that's part of the ascension idea. He's going up, but he's returning. Okay? So that's Jesus' life in a nutshell. If you want to put something here in parentheses, it's his ministry. We're not talking about that with regard to Easter, if you will, right now. When we do our 12-point Bible overview, that's the one point we add in the middle of there. It becomes number two. Okay? So, we have the four. Incarnation, Jesus became a man. Substitution, Jesus died for my sins. Resurrection, Jesus rose again. He came back to life. And then ascension, Jesus returned to heaven. Now, what does all this mean? We have A, B, C, and D again. Let me give those to you. This is number two. This is what two looks like in Roman numerals. A, what does it mean? About my need, I need to be saved from my sins. Okay, I need to be saved from my sins. God did all of that for a reason. God allowed Jesus to take on flesh, his son to take on flesh, to die on the cross and rise again for a reason. He did so because we needed to be saved. Our sins condemn us and we need delivered, we need saved, we need rescued from that. Romans 3, verses 22. The last part of 22, it should be 22b actually, in 23. "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everyone misses God's measure or mark. All means who? Okay, raise your hand if you're part of all. Okay, all. We're all part of that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says, "For there is no difference." It picks up. It talks about, "For the same God is good to all." Okay, whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whether you're Jewish or a Gentile, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter who your parents are, what nation you were born in, what ethnic group you are, what church you go to. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a problem. Romans 6:23 adds, "For the wages of sin is death." Okay, I'm a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. What do I deserve? Death. And it's not only physical death, it's also eternal death, eternal separation from God, okay? Letter B now, about God's love. God gave Jesus God gave Jesus to take my place. Which word over here has to do with that? Substitute. Yeah, Jesus died for my sins. God gave Jesus to take my place. Okay, God gave Jesus to take my place. We're quoting Romans 5:8 again. God demonstrates His own love toward us that while we were still, what? Sinners. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all violate God's holiness, God's commands. We don't do what we're supposed to. We do what we shouldn't. And the wages of sin is death. So God gave Jesus to take my place. Christ died for us. That's the good news. Hey, God solved the problem. God solved our need. I need to be saved from my sins. God sent a Savior. God gave Jesus to take my place. Letter C, about eternity. This is a big one. I will have a life beyond this one. What do we mean by that? Okay, now I'm not going to use the term eternal life for a reason. Okay, when you think of eternal life, what do you think of? Saved or unsaved people? Saved people. The Bible says, we'll look at it in just a sec even, if you're saved, you have eternal life. It's not something you will have, it's something you do have. It's a quality of life, not a length of life. Does that make sense? Because the issue here is, I will have a life beyond this one. Every person can say that, whether they're saved or unsaved. Does that make sense? In essence, everyone has never-ending existence. We're not talking about never-ending existence because everybody has what? Never-ending existence. We call ourselves eternal beings. Humans are eternal, whether you're saved or unsaved. The issue is not how long you will live, how long you will exist, is it? Salvation has nothing to do with how long you will live. That's a pretty bold statement, right? It has everything to do with how you live forever, because everyone lives forever. There's a life after this one for saved and unsaved. It doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus or not, you will live, exist forever. It's the issue is, what is your relationship with God in that eternal existence? Eternal life is specifically spoken of for saved people, and it's a life that the Holy Spirit gives you that makes you right with God and makes you in fellowship with God. It's a quality of life. I know that sounds funny, but it's a relationship. Now we have eternal life, okay? Let's read John 5, verses 25 through 29. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Son of Man is a term for deity. I know that sounds funny, but it's an Old Testament term. It has to do with deity. Jesus is God. Jesus goes on to say, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all, you might want to circle the word all there, all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, circle the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, circle resurrection of condemnation. Are you understanding now what we're talking about? Everyone lives forever. And if I can use that term loosely, they exist forever. They're alive. They're conscious forever and ever and ever. And it makes no matter whether you decide something or not. The issue is, are you called from your grave, so to speak, a physical body of some kind, to the resurrection of life or the resurrection of condemnation? Everyone is going to be resurrected is what that's talking about. What's people's hope in our day? eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it's all over with. I don't have to give an account for what I've done. This says, oh, on the contrary, there is a life after this one, and so everything you do in this life makes a difference in the next life. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. You might want to circle all again. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of all this by raising him from the dead. Raising Jesus Christ from the dead guarantees that everyone will be raised. It doesn't guarantee everyone's salvation. It guarantees or proves that there's life after death, that everyone will be raised. Now, we've already kind of hinted at it, but letter D says this about judgment. Judgment, okay? I will be judged for what I do. I will be judged for what I do. Okay, let's keep reading here. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed for men once, to die once, but after this, what? The judgment. Death is not the end, is it? Does it say believers or unbelievers here? Does it specify at all? No. Key here. Now, I have two sub-points here. The first one is those who do not believe, the underlined word is not, those who do not believe in Jesus will be judged. And by the way, I ran out of space, but I was going to put judged by their works. Okay? We're already talking about people who are not believers. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about works here. Okay? 2 Peter 2:9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The unjust is the same as saying the unbeliever. They haven't been justified, okay? They're unjust. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. All of these people in this judgment are unbelievers. They do not believe in Jesus as their Savior. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, circle the dead, the word dead. Because we're not talking about dead as in my fish died, or roadkill dead, or a person died. We're talking about dead as in dead in trespasses and sins. If you notice here as it's described, these people are alive and well. Okay, I saw the dead, small and great, what? Standing. Oh, dead people standing. Okay, that's an interesting concept unless you understand that these are unsaved people. These are people that have rejected God. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged. You might want to circle that word dead again. Were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. It seems that God keeps track of everything we do. Saved and unsaved. We'll talk about the saved in a moment. But they were judged by the things which are written in the books. God is keeping track. So if someone cheats on their taxes, did they get away with it? If someone curses God with nobody hearing, did they get away with it? Well, if someone lies and no one finds out, did they get away with it? If someone murders somebody and no one finds out, did they get away with it? What if someone is in power and does whatever they want, which is against God, and you can name Hitler or any number of leaders. Even in our day, we have congressmen and even presidents that defy God. Do they get away with it? No, ultimately not. They were these dead, if they reject God, they'll be judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. I think the sea stands for the sea. Okay, nothing special there. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. It's basically bringing physical bodies together with their soul and spirit, okay? They're being resurrected. And they were judged, each one according to his works. You might want to underline that too. Each one of them. It's not even in mass. Every person is judged for their particular works. Each one according to his works. Then notice, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. It sounds like the containers themselves were cast into the lake of fire. Hades or hell is a temporary holding place for people's souls that have rejected God, as we understand it. It's a temporary place. Eventually, here it's cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. They're judged by their works. The Bible, we don't have time to prove it today, but the Bible says there are levels of resurrection for the just. There's also levels of punishment for the unjust. Jesus said, "Woe to you, Bethsaida, Chorazin. It'll be worse for you in the day of judgment than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah. For had this message been preached to them, they would have repented." It'll be worse for them because they didn't have the opportunity you did. So their punishment, your punishment will be worse than those of Sodom and Gomorrah? Wow. Okay? So those who do not believe will be judged by their works. And those who, the next underline here is those that do believe in Jesus will be judged. Okay, Romans 14, 10 through 12. But why do you judge your brother? Talking to believers now, those that have believed on Jesus as their Savior. Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Talking about your spiritual brother. For we shall all stand. You might want to circle "we" this time. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The previous judgment that we talked about was called the Great White Throne Judgment. Oftentimes it's for unbelievers. The judgment seat of Christ is the place where believers will be judged for their works. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me." That's talking about saved and unsaved people. "And every tongue shall confess to God." So then each of us, you might want to circle the word each of us shall give an account of himself to God. How many here will be giving an account of him or herself to God? Raise your hand, because every one of us will. Saved or unsaved, whether you believe in Jesus or not, irrelevant, we will all be evaluated based upon what you do even today. Okay? Saved or unsaved. That isn't how you get to heaven. That isn't how you stay in heaven. That isn't how you work your way to heaven. None of those things. We'll clarify that in a little bit here. Here's another passage. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. "Therefore we make it our aim," Paul says, "whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must..." Ooh. Circle "we" though. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one..." You might want to circle that. Each one. Who's getting out of that? Anyone here? "Each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, just briefly to clarify, and it doesn't make it good or bad. I don't know why I get a little feedback here. It doesn't make it any less bad, I should say. But we talked about the Olympics a couple weeks ago, that the idea of the Bema seat is the word that they use for something similar to the Olympics. The Bema seat was the reward seat. The issue then is, do you get your reward or do you not get your reward? And by the way, we've talked about it in recent days, that reward lasts forever. It's something worth working for. It's something worth holding on to. It's a great loss not to get eternal rewards that last forever. We talked about that. You know, if you could get all the money in the world, or you know, win the lottery or whatever, and I'm not recommending playing the lottery, but anything you can think of at all, you can be in charge of the world for as long as you live. It's nothing, because guess what? It's over when you die. But this lasts forever. That's why people who were given the choice to die for standing for Christ, or we'll let you go if you reject Christ, you say, okay, I'm giving up on Jesus. They chose to be put to death so that they might gain a better resurrection, Hebrews 11 talks about. They could have got out of the temporary pain of dying, maybe being burned to death, sawn in half. The Bible refers to some were sawn asunder. Because denying Christ would only have eliminated a temporary pain, where holding on and to Christ would have yielded eternal reward that never goes away. Okay? That's what's gained or lost at the Bema Seat. Okay? Everyone will be saved if they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved by what He does, not what you do. But He says, you live for me and I will reward you deeply and eternally. And it's worth living. It's worth dying for that reward. Okay? Last point here. What do I do now? There's two sub-points under it. The Bible basically divides all humanity into two groups. The first one is unbelievers. Everyone starts out as an unbeliever. Did you know you were born as an unbeliever? You were born as an unsaved person. Okay? You were born as an unsaved person. Here's number three that we're doing here. You were born as an unsaved person, as an unbeliever. That's why we believe that you have to be old enough to understand in order to be saved. But unbelievers, you need to believe. That's the underline. Believe in Jesus as your Savior. I have your, yeah. That's your first choice. That's your only choice. That's the make the difference choice. In Acts, the jailer comes up to Paul and Silas and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Well, you need to join Northridge Baptist Church first, and make sure and put lots of money in a bank account, or in the offering plate, because that'll get you farther along, and cut your hair the way everybody likes it, and wear a tie." Joe's out. I'm teasing. Trust me, I wear a tie because I'm a pastor. Not because it gets me any closer to God, okay? No, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Okay, Jesus, but to him who does not work, but to him who believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith or belief is accounted for righteousness. Remember the report card thing. You cannot save yourself. You can only believe in what Jesus has done, because you got an F. I got an F. The only thing I can do is freely take Jesus A+ that God offers. That is all I can do. Notice here, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned." Underline that, please. He who believes in Him is not condemned. The Bible promises that. God's credibility is based upon that. And by the way, it isn't saying you believe. It's truly believing. You can say anything. You can say, "I believe Kevin flies." But that, you don't really mean that, okay? You understand what I'm saying? It's not. It's a person who actually believes that Jesus is their sin bearer. He who believes in Him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. What do you have to do to be condemned? Nothing. You're in. Right? Right? We're born condemned. Okay? He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God has boiled it down to, do you believe in Jesus as your sin bearer or not? John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. What's the criteria? He who what? Believes in me. You might want to underline that. He who believes in me. Jesus said, as the, if you will, the incarnate Son of God who came to die on the cross and rose again. Acts 16. We just quoted it a little bit, but he brought them out. The Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You might want to underline that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What does it take to be completely saved? To be get Jesus A+ as God promises and desires for you to have, to be one that is no longer condemned. Simply believe in the payment that Jesus has made on the cross. His substitutionary payment for you. Okay? Let's go to your last panel. I don't know if you'd call it a page. Now, if you're a believer, what are you to do? What did we say over here? There's still an issue. A lot of people have in their salvation, oh, I'm in. Good. I'm saved. Let's go party. Let's go do what I want. Right? God says, no, I saved you. I purchased you. I bought you. You are my slave now. You were a slave to sin, Romans 6. The Bible goes and says, yield your members as instruments to righteousness. You are now a slave to God. Okay? You are not your what? You're not your own, right? If you're a believer, one who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, it's not over because we're going to be judged by everything we do. Yes? Right? We've already covered that. Romans 6. Here it is. Oh, by the way, what do? If you can see this, it's serve. How did I write that down? Serve Jesus as your what? Your master. And that might sound offensive to you, but it's true. And he's the good and right and just master. He's rightfully our owner as our creator, as our Savior, and as our Lord. He has the right to tell us what to do, and he wants us to do what he has designed for us to do as because he's our creator. He knows what he's designed us to do, and he wants to reward us for that. And he wants us to enjoy what it's like to go with the flow of his design and plan rather than against it, which creates misery and death. Okay? Romans 6, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, would you circle the next word? Was. It says was crucified. We've already been crucified with Christ. That's how God sees it. Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Underline that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We're already crucified, so right now we won't any longer be slaves to sin. Does that make sense? I know it's kind of hard at first to think it through, but it's like God says, you're already freed. You have already been liberated. You have died to sin, and therefore you don't have to serve sin anymore. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. The death was once, the life is ongoing. Likewise, you also Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. You might want to put a square or something around the word reckon. Consider, account. Consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When are we supposed to do that? When we all get to heaven? Right now. Right now, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's not when we all get to heaven body. That's your now body. Pinch your now body if you're not sure. Okay? Right now, God wants you to use this body to live without sin. Do not let sin reign. It apparently means that sin can run your life. You can, because it says, don't let it. In fact, it seems to imply that if you don't refuse to let sin reign in your mortal body, it will automatically. You know, what do you have to do to let sin run your life? Nothing. Okay, you'll just naturally go that course. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members, all your body parts, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Okay, the resurrection makes a difference today. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We're to serve Jesus as our master. Every part of our body, our eyes, ears, our feet, our hands, every part, our mouths. Philippians 3, verses 8 through 14, our last passage here. Yet indeed, Paul says, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith or belief in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Let me stop here just for a minute before we read the rest of this. Paul is talking not about being saved now. He's talking about living out his salvation. I want to be found, he says, with righteousness, not by keeping rules and regulations, but a righteousness that comes from faith as I live it out. Notice, that I may know Him, like right now, that I may know Him right now, and the power of His resurrection, that what God has done, accomplished on the cross, can and does impact me now if we let it, according to Romans 6. The power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. We're going to get into that more as we get into the basic disciplines for believers. But one discipline of a believer is suffering. Suffering, being conformed to His death. If, notice what he says here, by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. What's he talking about here? Is he talking about salvation? Well, if I work hard enough, I'll be resurrected. What's he talking about? He's talking about living it out again. And what's going to happen when we're resurrected? We're going to have sinless bodies. We're going to have sinless minds. Okay? And what he's saying is, I'm working hard right now so that what I am right now, when I die, and what I become at the resurrection has as little change as possible. Does that make sense? I want to attain to perfection now, if I can, Paul says, that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. His goal is to be as perfect in this life as he will be at the resurrection. That's what he's aiming for. That's a good goal. Okay? How many here got there? You're there? Okay, we got room to grow then, right? Room to go, room to learn and change. Okay, that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained. Again, Paul's, it sounds like that sounds funny. You're not already attained. Or I'm already perfected. There's that word now. His goal is perfection, his perfect maturity. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He's understanding that that's what Jesus wants in my life. He wants me perfect and holy. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What does God want you to do as a believer? If you're a believer here today, if you're an unbeliever, working hard and going to make a bit of difference because you're still on the wrong side of God. You still have your own F. So you need to accept Jesus' payment on the cross for your sins. But if you're a believer, God says, hey, don't just sit around and be yourself. Don't just do what you want to do. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, which is absolutely what happens if you don't walk with God the way God wants. You continue to be a slave to sin, not because you have to be, because at that point, because you allow yourself to be. God wants you to serve Jesus as your master, and He will reward you deeply and eternally, and it will make this life all worthwhile. It'll make all the difference in the time to come as well. So what is Easter all about? It has to do everything with what God wants you to do as an unsaved person, to believe in Jesus as your Savior, and then to serve Jesus as your master. That's what Easter is about. The resurrection makes all the difference, not just in history, not just in eternity future, but in our lives today. Where are you? Are you an unbeliever? You need to consider deeply what your relationship is with Jesus Christ. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you can keep thinking that, but I'm telling you by the Word of God, it isn't going to happen. You have an F. The best efforts you can produce still produce an F. Every one of us here in that same boat. Jesus died on the cross so you can get His A+, so that you can get perfect righteousness given to you, not by anything you do, by simply believing that Jesus is your sin bearer. And if you have done that, folks, you are not your own. You, and if I can say this on the authority of the Word of God, you have no business making your own decisions. Jesus is your master. You need to live for Jesus as your master. Every day, every moment, that is what He's called us to, and that is where we will find the most joy and most eternal reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your goodness and truth. Help us to consider deeply Your claims on our life, both as an unbeliever, if we're not there yet, and Lord, as a believer, that we need to walk with You every day, and that living for You makes all the sense now and in eternity. You have given us all that we need to live before You right now in the power of Your resurrection. And also, Lord, even to endure the fellowship of Your suffering. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to grow up in You in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.